Well, I mean, as you, I'm not gonna bring up who pointed it out, but it was you. One time before that said that I never missed a meal, and that's true. I don't miss many. Sometimes I even add two or three to a day. So, that being said, I enjoy food, and my family likes to eat. I don't know if it's just the last week of Christmas celebrations or if it's the last 3 months of everything, but somewhere along the way, that suit no longer fits, nor does anything else. So, you're stuck with what you've got this morning, but I don't think it's how I'm dressed or anything of that, because you know the reality of it is the message came in a different way. I'm going to turn these lights on for a moment. With age also comes blindness.
Isn't it fun?
It's great. So we're gonna finish up this series called Heaven Came Down. We've been talking about the leading up moments, and I've been talking a lot about light, and actually tonight is gonna kind of finalize the light portion of this. But this morning I want to talk a little bit. Today's sermon is entitled When Heaven Came Down. So Luke chapter 2, I'm just going to read verses 8 through 14, and then we're going to break that down as we go forward. But it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for again allowing us to come into your presence this morning. And I pray that this moment will be yours. Lord, as we look at the birth of a Savior, as we look at heaven coming to earth, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see you move in mighty ways today. We just pray you'd be over the rest of this service, that Lord, your Spirit would move through each one of us. And we pray this in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Christmas is a drama, or at least that's kind of what we made it, right? I mean, we've got all these different Christmas plays, we've got all these different stories that we share, and it becomes sort of a drama where there's this infinite God who is invading Earth, right? I mean, that's kind of, if we really want to switch it to a sci-fi plot, I think we could look at it in that way, where we have a God who is infinite, who invades earth with the eternal spirit, the Holy Spirit, and then becomes flesh in order to become man and take over, right? I mean, that's where we would end up getting to. But the reality of it is that his purpose was to reveal himself to us. His purpose was to give himself as a sacrificial lamb, or as a sacrifice for our sins. He left the heavenly glory to become poor, to become a man. Christ came to earth. And the reason that I choose to take this story with the shepherds, now, as Sunday school has led us this morning, and actually I do talk a little bit about even what Rick said this morning about the story of Matthew and the correlation between the two. There are some difficulties there as far as, and for those of you that didn't hear it, maybe the allegory statement of the wise men and the shepherds. But what I want to look at in this is there's something that I think is really evident about the story of Christ here in this. And Joe covered the wise men this morning. So now you're getting the shepherds just in reverse order of what you always get them, right? But what we're looking at here, it's not your typical story. It's not your typical Christmas story, because I think there's a few things that we need to see. Because I choose the story of the shepherds to talk about this morning because it's the most evident of heaven coming down. Because what on earth would cause all of heaven at one moment to come to this earth. Now, you may want to question me on that for a moment. Let me rephrase and go back to verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. That didn't happen in heaven necessarily. That happened here. What is big enough to cause heaven to come to earth? Well, heaven coming to earth. Christ himself becoming a man, being born as a baby. And as we look at this, the first to see this drama play out, the ones who really got to experience the entirety of heaven coming to earth, were just some lowly shepherds hanging out in a field, watching their flocks by night. And they were enjoying the evening. Maybe it was a quiet evening. Maybe it was a somber evening. Maybe there was, you know, crickets chirping and katydids off in the distance. I mean, I'm trying to think of sounds we hear, but obviously it wouldn't have been the same sounds they hear. You might have heard, I don't know, you hear a sheep every once in a while. You may hear some hustle and bustle of a passerby with a cart, if they have one. You know, I don't know. But what I do know is that these shepherds are out on a hillside. They're keeping watch over their flocks by night, likely in the same hillside that David himself had kept sheep. They're just enjoying the evening. And then all of a sudden, here comes an angel and he says, "Don't be afraid." And then with that angel is the rest of the heavenly hosts, and they're singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You see, there's a part of this story that we've gotten so wrapped up in that we've forgotten to look for the reality in it. We started to manipulate it. We started to twist it. Just this week, I was looking at some different, quote, modern day Christmas stories. And I'm telling you, some of them are disturbing. One of them came out of an actual youth worker workshop that they were giving out to youth workers to work in the church with kids. And it talked about Mary making the actual statement of, "Well, my friends think that I need to get Joseph to sleep with me, but he won't do it." Well, that just defeats the entire purpose of the fact that Mary was pure. The fact that Mary was chosen by God. Because I'm not saying Mary wasn't human. I'm not saying Mary didn't deal with those temptations. But I'm also saying that God chose a woman who was virtuous. God chose a woman who was not out to get her man in bed. God chose a woman who wanted to do something. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We talked about that by telling, you know, talking about that Mary was chosen because Mary had a heart for God. Mary was chosen. And how do we know that she had a heart for God? Well, she made the statement, "Let it be unto me as you have said." Mary was a willing participant in this drama. The shepherds, on the other hand, are on a hillside and they're watching over their flocks by night. In fact, they're probably the lowest of the low in society, with the exception of maybe the cripple, the beggar, the ones that are sitting on the street corners trying to get what they can, get the scraps here from there. The shepherds have no home for the most part. They're nomadic. Now, we could get into details about what time of year this might have been, because they were on a hillside and the sheep were spread out grazing. Typically in the winter months, they would have kept them in a fold. So we've all had that discussion about, well, when was the actual birth of Christ? Does that matter for what the birth of Christ really means? No. I think we get so wrapped up in details sometimes that we forget the real details of the story. And that is this, you know, the correlation that I was mentioning earlier about the wise men and the shepherds, I think it shows us a little something more. And I think it's, you know, yes, I agree that it could be, you know, like the scholars say, that it could be that that this is an allegorical story, and that based on cultural differences that he may have used the wise men to explain the story, that it was open for Gentiles as well. But what I also believe is that God could have used this story to show you a little bit more about who it was really for. Because in the reality of it is, you've got the shepherds who are the lowest of the low, and you got the kings who are the highest of the high, and all classes fit at the manger. All of them come to see this baby who was born. Whether they even know why they're coming or not, as we talked about this morning, they're following a star. What is that star? Who knows? Or they're going somewhere just because heaven came down and told them to. Because they found it just as the angel said. Whatever the reason was, here's the thing. What is the reason that God didn't go to the religious leaders? What is the reason that God didn't go to those who were declaring to be the top within the church of that time? His greatest followers, right? At least that's what they called themselves as they stood on the street corners and they prayed. You know, here's the thing. There were others in the town of Bethlehem that night. And as you mentioned, you know, why would only the wise men see the star and not everybody else? Well, let's look at it this way. These shepherds are out on a hillside. They're just outside of Bethlehem. And yes, there were others in Bethlehem that night. Merchants, laborers, Roman soldiers in charge of tax registration, other government officials. I mean, you really got to think about who was there, because they're there for a census, right? They're coming in so that they can be counted among the people that Rome has control over. You know, why didn't God reveal himself to the important people in town instead of to these humble shepherds who were on the outskirts of town? Well, perhaps he knew they were self-sufficient. Perhaps he knew that they weren't relying on somebody else for their well-being. You know, God prefers to reveal himself to humble hearts. They were willing to take care of themselves. They were willing to do what needed to be done to get things done. You know, maybe he just needed to prefer, you know, maybe he bypasses the proud. We talked about this. You know, he bypasses the proud to humble hearts. He comes to them and he bypasses those who think that they're better than they are. And he reveals himself to a contrite heart and a humble spirit. Yet this humbleness is really a great reason. So, you know, the greatest humbling in the world happened to the humble, if that's what you're really getting to. Because immediately, these men, once they finish this story, they become humble. Even more humble than they already were. I mean, how humble do you have to be to sit with sheep all night? Given the dirtiness, the uncleanliness of the job, you got to be pretty humble. In fact, you know, I think there's something a little more to this. However, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul reminds us that he took upon himself the form of a man and the form of a servant. Or, as some versions put it, he became a bondservant. However you want to look at that, what you see is that Christ came low. He didn't come to the richest. As Joe pointed out this morning in Sunday school, the gifts that were given were likely more than they would have ever made in their own lifetime at the jobs that they had. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there's, you know, there's more to it than that. This is all God's provision to make sure that Christ fulfills the prophecy. Christ was the fulfillment of prophecy. But you know, 1 Peter chapter 5, we're also reminded that God exalts the humble. You know, the scripture tells us, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So what we see is that when he humbled himself to become a man, God did something to magnify and honor himself to those who in humbleness would seek after Christ. Now, the thing that I want to point out this morning is simply this. This was for everyone. The shepherds were humble. They were the lowest of the low. They were the ones that he went to because their message, they needed to hear it. The message of a Savior, it needed to happen for them because they were probably going through difficult times. They lived in the darkness and the light had now come to them. You know, the fact of the matter with the wise men, they humbled themselves to come and find this king. Because they had everything they needed. They didn't have to do that. They were scholars. They had education. They had everything going for them. But it shows that they were willing to seek. And God uses this to show us today that He can reach both types of people. When you're in the lowest of the lows, when you're at the depths of your heart, when you're struggling through the most difficult of times, heaven comes down to you. And it says, glory to God in the highest, and peace, goodwill to men on earth. But when you're at the highest of the highs, don't forget to seek. Because when you're seeking, you will be humbled and blessed by the experience that you have as you come before a king who was sent just for you. You see, there's two ways to look at the Christmas story that we never look at. We just look at it as this happy-go-lucky, almost cartoonish type thing where we see Mary and Joseph riding their way in. They get to the inn and they knock on the door and the bellhop comes out and says, no room in the inn. And then they close the door and they go into a cave or a stable that's not necessarily located there. And as we've talked about this morning, many people had a stable in their home. It was a way of heating the home. They had dual level homes where they would put the animals on the lower level and it would actually heat the home. You know, those are things that we can really look at to think about the culture of what was happening here. This isn't your typical Christmas story that you see put on. What it is this is the birth of a Savior. This was the night that heaven came to earth. This was the night that heaven came down and it gave us hope. So as we look at this, there's a few things that I think we can outline this with, but the significance of the event made it fitting that heaven should come down and give God the glory. Heaven came down in the form of the angels to celebrate heaven coming to earth and giving God the glory. Is there ever a circumstance in our lives that we shouldn't give God the glory? Whether good or bad, God is working for you. You know, the way we can outline this is first verses 8 and 9. They were keeping watch over the flock by the night. You know, and then there was great news, or good news of great joy, verses 10 and 12. And then glory to God in the highest, verses 13 and 14. We're going to break it down in this way. In verse 8, this scene changes from the manger to the fields. It changes from a humble Savior to the humblest of people. It changes from a lowly born baby in a manger to those who are feeding with mangers. They're not even feeding with mangers. They don't even have enough to do that. They're out on the hill. They're feeding by grazing. They're out. They're working with the animals. They're in many ways considered animals themselves, and yet they were who Jesus was for. I mean, you know, that's evident in the announcement made to them. Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news. So what we see here is that it says in the same region. So we know they were close. We know that they were nearby. We know that they were not in the same town, but they were in the region. So they may have been outside of Bethlehem. But there were some shepherds. They're the lowest on the socioeconomic scale. They are despised and they are pretty well ruled as unclean. But I want to say this about it today. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 28 kind of enlightens us to this, but this story demonstrates to us that it doesn't matter how insignificant you might think you are. It doesn't matter that how worthless you think you are. God knows who you are. God knows you, and you are important to Him. And what we need to see here is this, that all throughout Scripture, God honors and uses people, and He enlightens them to things around them in the world, the things that the world often overlooks or ignores. Now, when we sit here today, we see things in the Christmas story that the world doesn't see. We see things in the Christmas story that the world refuses to see. In fact, there's many things within this Christmas story that the world has really kind of just pushed to the side. But what we see here is this. We see a Savior. And His name is Jesus. I mean, I hope we see a Savior. I hope you see a Savior today. I hope that you see this in here. Because these shepherds were staying in their fields. They're working. there on the job. But God thought that it was important enough to go out. And in verse 9, he changed their night. They were out. They were keeping the flock. They were just hanging out around, watching the sheep. Now, a shepherd watches the flock because things can sneak in. Things can make their way up the hill. Well, you know, as we get later on in the life of Jesus, we could really get into a lot of allegories about the shepherds that night being just a foreshadowing, because Jesus himself is referred to as a great shepherd because he was the low on the totem pole. He was the low man when it came to it, but what he was watching out for his flock. Pastors are referred to as shepherds. Elders, deacons, they're referred to as shepherds sometimes. They shepherd the herd. You know, they keep the fold. They watch the flock. They make sure that the enemy doesn't come in. Well, the reality of it is that these are the ones. But this night suddenly changes when an angel stands before them and the glory of the Lord shines around them. Now, can you imagine a pitch black night immediately being broken by the dark, or being broken by the light? All of a sudden, the darkness is completely broken and there is someone standing in front of you. Number one, you have no idea who they are. Well, if you're trained to be on the alert for everything that's going on around you, the first reaction is they are fearful. They are scared. They have no idea, because not only did this man just show up, he showed up with a huge deal around him. He showed up with a lot of light. He showed up with, if somebody shows up and the darkness becomes light, how are you going to react to that? I mean, when you're sitting in a dark room and somebody flips this light switch on, what does it do to you? You jump, you scatter, you try to gather yourself at that point. Fear can take over sometimes if you're not expecting that moment to happen in that way. You know, it's almost like they walked around the corner in a store and somebody walked around the other corner and they met right in the middle. That jump, I can imagine. I'm trying to think of ways to put it in to perspective of how scared they might have been in this moment. But the really reality of it is it happened dramatically and it happened quickly. And what we see is that they were filled with fright because they could not bear to see what they were seeing. You know, they were there and this angel shows up and then all heaven breaks loose. Because after the angel says, don't be afraid, after the angel says, I have good news for you, you know, then the multitude shows up. But what we see here is that the first thing is they were keeping their flocks. They were tending to their business and they were minding their own. I can't stress that enough. Too many times in life today, let's bring this back to us for a moment. Too many times in life today, we're minding everybody else's, right? I mean, isn't that what Facebook's for? So we can keep tabs on everybody else, so we can gossip about them later when we get with our friends and family. Isn't that what we're doing? You don't have to answer. But I know the reality of it. The thing is that that's what happens in a lot of places. We go on there to air our laundry. We go on there to get wrapped up in other people's business. We go on there to tell everybody else about what we found while minding somebody else's field, while minding their sheep. I can't stress enough, the shepherds were tending their flocks, not someone else's. They were minding their own business. They were doing their thing. They weren't worried about anyone else. They weren't trying to tell anybody else how to live their life. Maybe that's why God chose them. They were the ones doing their job. They weren't the ones in the city who were official, who were taking everybody else's money, telling them how they could live, telling them how they could do things. You see, God found somebody who was doing what he had asked them to do, minding their own. Somebody who was out there tending to their flock, not someone else's. I mean, certainly the Roman guards weren't tending to their own flock. I mean, they were in Bethlehem. They were in Jerusalem. They were in Israel. Rome is not in Israel, in case you didn't know. The Roman guards were out of their zone. They weren't tending to their own. You see, this is what the shepherds were doing. And so then as they come to them and they're keeping watch over their flock, all of a sudden they receive good news of great joy. Good news of great joy. And the angel told them not to be afraid, told them that there was this good news for them, and says, God's announcement is that there is a reason for great joy because of the good news that we bring. You know, it's the first time that we see in Scripture a public announcement of the Messiah. Now, we have seen the fact that Isaiah, the Old Testament prophets, all prophesy that there will be a Messiah. We even see the announcement to Mary and Joseph by the angels that there will be a Messiah and Mary was going to be the mother. But this is the first time that more than one heard the news at the same time. This is the first time that this was made a public thing. And it was to the shepherds. It was announced to the shepherds. And what do? They take that news. They take it in and they... I mean, what greater joy could there be to be one of these shepherds standing on the hillside, minding your own business, and realize the wholehearted acceptance of the fact that God just chose you to bear the biggest news on the face of the earth. A news that is so big that heaven literally just came down to you. A news that is so wonderful that it holds great joy for you. You know, news that the one and only Son of God has now made it to the earth. That it has now been brought about the solution. He is the fulfillment. Because they call him the Messiah, he is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is what they've been waiting for. He is the one that everyone has been talking about. And they were chosen to get that news directly from the source. I mean, if the President of the United States shows up in your front yard and tells you the greatest news about America doing something, or if you get a visit from your favorite athlete or whoever, I don't know. I mean, I don't know if Billy Graham shows up at your house to give you some good news. I mean, you know, it depends on who we, I guess, idolize in this regard. But, I mean, there's got to be somebody that if they show up in your front yard to give you good news, you're going to feel a little bit special. I mean, you don't even have to like them. But if they show up at your house, you're going to show them respect, right? You're going to give them respect because of who they are. Well, the shepherds are basically dealing with that. Because this problem of sin, this problem of life, this problem of everything that's going on is going to be solved through a baby in a manger. Because he is going to be the Savior of the world. You know, the gospel message is a message of great joy. It's a message that we really need to look at. The real meaning of Christmas is the good tidings of great joy, which is for what? All people. The real meaning of Christmas is summed up in that right there. I bring you good tidings of great joy for what? All people. It's not for just this one group. It's not for just this other group. It is for everyone. It is for the Jew. It is for the Gentile. And we've talked about that already. It's for all people. There is no classification in this. They don't tell the shepherds, oh, this is only for you. They say, this is for all people. You know, it's not merely for those who heard the angels sing. It's not merely for those who are dealing with the difficulties of life today. It's not merely for those who are standing in this church or sitting in this building today. It's for everyone. It's a message that I can share. It's a message that you can share. And it's a message that goes forward. You know, it's a message of love. And the reality is that we don't know love. You know, I hate that statement when people are making the statement of, well, you just don't know what love is. When you find it, you'll know. Well, I'll tell you what love is. It's in 1 John chapter 4. God is love. That's the only definition of love that I'm ever going to buy into. Because without God, even a relationship here on this earth is not going to work the way that it should. God is love, and God will continue to be love. There's nothing that can change that. And this is what has occurred now. God has great news He's got great joy and good news in the fact that love has now come to earth. See, when heaven came down, love came with it. Love came to this earth. So what would cause all of heaven to come down? Because it's good news for everyone that the birth of Jesus is at Bethlehem and the Savior of all who accept him is now here. You know, it's the best news in the world that they've ever heard. And it's a good, I mean, is it something that we could keep away? Because they got there and what was the first thing they did? They shared the news. We know the story of Christmas. I hope we know the story of Christmas. But then as we get through, we find out that the best news ever is simply wrapped up in these words. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Today in the city of David, there is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is the one you've waited on. The word Savior means deliverer. The word Savior means benefactor. It means that, I mean, it means conqueror in many ways. It's the Messiah. It's the one. And in fact, it was used in a lot of different ways. Caesar Augustus was actually called a savior for his saving of his people from taxation and different things. But the reality is that that's not who they're looking for. But because of all these different meanings of savior, they didn't know who they were looking for either. So you can imagine the shepherds know about a Messiah, but are they looking for a political leader? Or are they looking for a religious leader? Are they looking for someone to step up from within the ranks? No. They're not looking for a general. They're not looking for a sergeant. They're not looking for a Caesar. They're not looking for any of these things. They're looking for the one they were just told about because the angels come and they say, this now is the one. It's a baby and it's born in the city of David, in the town of Bethlehem. You now have a child who is Christ the Lord, and he is that Savior. Christ is the one who came to save the world. He is the embodiment of heaven, come to earth to live the life that we live, humbling himself to come and do what we are trying to do feebly in this world today. So as we look at this today, there's something very grand in how this all plays out. And I want to lay it out for you right now. Christians are divided through their thinking about Christmas. Some want to give up on it and hand it over to the department stores. They want to let go of all these things. Well, here's the thing. Others want to salvage it because of the real meaning of Christmas. And I would like to just say, I hope that we within this building today are more worried about the fact that a Savior came to earth and there's somebody out there that doesn't know it than we are about getting that next great deal or that next big prize or whatever it is that we can get someone for Christmas. The reality of it is that I really want to take my place with the second group, the ones who are living their lives to make Christ known. And I hope that my life shows that. I hope that our lives show that. You know, let me look at this. I want people to come across me like the old pioneer who came across the Grand Canyon. And if you don't understand what I mean by that, let me explain it. I know one day somebody had to walk up to the Grand Canyon, take one look at that hole and go, wow, something must have happened here. I mean, if you've ever been there, it's a big hole in the ground. I've never been there, but I've seen pictures. But, I mean, you can't just look at it and think, you know, something had to happen there, right? I mean, something big must have happened there. And when we come upon different things in life, we know what we're thinking about. I mean, something must have happened here. I want people to have that reaction when they come across me. Because I want them to understand that something that happened to me is a Savior came to earth. A Savior died on a cross. A Savior gave his life so that I could have life. And at this Christmas season, anyone who stops to look and listen must ask some questions about it. The hustle and the bustle. You know, what is it all about? Why are we so concerned? You know, I went shopping yesterday. And I went, never will I do that again. I just wanted to give my nephews a little gift. That's all. I'm surprised at the people in this world today. The things that you hear said in the aisles of Toys R Us. When you grab the last toy off the shelf and somebody else wanted it and they were right there almost to it too. It's unbelievable. I mean, I've never experienced it firsthand, so I'm still a little bit in shock. But the thing is that, you know, I want people to look at me and say, something must have happened here. Not, wow, he looks like everybody else. Because something did happen. Something happened that was so significant that we stopped counting the years and we started over. Now think about that. We decided to go back into history at that point and look backwards, counting backwards to creation. So you've got like creation happening at what, like 3000 BC or 4000 BC? And then you've got this zero point. And then everything else goes from zero up. So now we're at 2012 or 2017. It's been a long week, y'all. I've been thinking a lot about family and stuff, and I don't even know where the 12th, yeah, I do, but we won't get into that. You know, I will get into that for a moment, because part of this is, it comes from talking with my dad, and my dad passed away in 2012, and I thought a lot about him this week, because he was the one that always made sure that I knew what the real meaning of Christmas was. He was the one that always made sure. And, you know, 6 years later, I look back at it and I'm like, wow, God, you're really funny how you work all this stuff out. But my dad was this example to me. When I looked at my dad, when I watched my dad growing up as a child, I thought, wow, something must have happened there. Because my dad was different than everyone else I came across. And I really didn't want to put this in the sermon, but it's in there. So I'm just going to throw it out there, because basically, at this point, what I saw happen in my dad and what I saw exemplified as my dad lived that out, I see in John chapter 1, because it's the Christmas story, but in a different way. John chapter 1 is the Christmas story, hands down. And there's no arguing that with me, because I will sit here and give you every reason as to why I think it's the Christmas story. You know, I've been told that the book of John doesn't really contain the birth of Christ necessarily, other than just a little bit of, you know, foreknowledge, because it's more about the ministry of Christ. And I've been argued with, and it's like, well, why do we never do this? And, you know, I'm just going to tell you. If this is not the Christmas story, then I don't know what is. And I haven't even gotten to some of these things, and it doesn't matter at this point, because when we really look at where heaven came down, it simply is this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was to bear witness to the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now catch this real quick. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now you tell me that's not the Christmas story. You tell me that's not the story that we celebrate each Christmas. You tell me that's not the story of the low receiving a gift. You tell me that that's not what Christmas is all about. Because I'll beg to differ with you any day of the week. John chapter 1 verse 14 makes it abundantly clear what the message of Christmas is. Because that word became flesh and it dwelt among us. That word became flesh and it came to us. In verses 13 and 14 in chapter 2 of Luke, I'm going to rush through this real quickly and just say this. Suddenly there appeared to the with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, what? We say it every Christmas. Glory to God in the highest and peace, goodwill to men on earth. Glory to God in the highest. The greatest moment that ever faced this earth started with a baby being born in the city of Bethlehem. Why in the city of Bethlehem? We can talk about all this later tonight because I'm trying not to touch on tonight's service, but I can't help it in some ways because it is Christmas. There's really no way around the Christmas story. You talk about part of it, you got to talk about all of it. But you have a man and a woman, a man who's originally from Bethlehem, a woman from Nazareth, betrothed to be married, who becomes pregnant with the Holy Spirit's child. I'm going to leave that there. We know the rest of that story. But what we forget is that this child, the Holy Spirit, comes upon Mary and she becomes pregnant with the Son of God. Okay? The Son of God has been there from day one. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is Christ. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. And He carried a message. He carried a light. He was the light to a dark world. And the world did not want to see Him. In fact, Herod wanted to kill Him. We talked about that this morning. There's so many things about the Christmas story that if you really break it down, it becomes a little bit more of a love story than you ever knew. It becomes a little bit more of a heartfelt story. It's not about the happiness so much as the love that was poured into a moment to give you a hope for a future. A love that was poured into a manger in the form of a baby that 33 years later would be hanging on the cross at Calvary, dying for your sins. Because it was the only way to mend something that had happened in the Garden of Eden, and that was sin came to this earth. It was the only way for us to receive a bridge back to God Himself, for us to receive a blessing that would allow us to be in His presence once again, because that was what God wanted from day one. He just wanted to be loved by His people, by His creation. He just wanted to have that connection. How do I know this? He walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And then He had to go find them one day because they had sinned. And then they hid. And we know the rest of the story. It all adds up because it's still the story we live. We give into things. We tell everybody the devil made me do it. Whatever we want to do. We clarify things. And then we come back and say, but Lord, please forgive me. He did. He forgave me. It's called a cross. We're the Savior of the world now. So I just encourage you today. If you have a decision to make, if you have a choice to make today, then make it. If you need to do something today to justify anything, then I want you to really think about, you know, we try to justify our sins all day long, every day. We try to justify everything we can. The reality of it is that justification does not need to take place. So as we close out today, we're just going to sing one verse, 305. But I want, I'm going to sing it a cappella. I know we've sung this song quite a bit this year for Christmas, but I think one of the reasons why is because I just really think that this song encompasses exactly what the story is about. But I think today and then coming into tonight, I promise you, I've actually already recorded the audio for tonight. So it's literally 15 minutes, and I can't go over that except for the 30 minutes I talk after. But but it's not about the time, folks. I mean, there's a message God needed to get out this morning, and I don't know
what happened this morning as far as halfway through that and talking about that at this point, because that was just the Holy Spirit. But if you've got a decision to make, come. Don't leave here today knowing that you could have made a decision, that you could have answered that call in your heart, that you could have answered the tug that He's placed in you. If there's a decision